Man, 66 books in the Bible. The Bible is a collection of 66 books. There's a reason for that. 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. The Bible was written by more than 40 men in three languages in over 2,000 years. That's why when people, the Bible, it's got a thread that runs all the way through it and verses tie in. And that's another reason you can prove that it's God's book and not man's book, because it makes sense. And there's a guy that lived 1,500 years ago, and his counterpart writes, and it ties together. It's unbelievable. This is God's book. Did you know the Bible is accurate? I don't know if you realize that. A lot of people do not believe that the Bible is accurate. This book is accurate 100% of the time. It's accurate in matters of history, prophecy, every issue of life. This book that we have this morning, the Bible, it does not contradict itself. A lot of times people find a little contradiction in there. I had a guy give me one yesterday. I'm sitting in a coffee shop, and a guy yesterday, I got my Bible, I'm doing my things, and he decided to tell me that the Bible contradicts itself. And he said, what about there in Romans where it says, no man seeks God, then over here it tells you to seek God. He's like, what do you think about those apples? So I said, you need another cup of coffee, dude. The Bible does not contradict itself. This book fits perfectly together. And you know why? Even though there's 40 authors, you know why it fits perfectly together? Because the Holy Spirit of God in Peter, it says that he moved holy men and they wrote the words down. So the author is the Holy Spirit. Right? This is the mind of Christ, right? This is God's book. God did write a book. When famous people write books, they usually immediately overnight become bestsellers. Well, God wrote a book. Did you know the Bible is still the number one selling book in all of the world? And it's that way for a reason. You know why? Because this is God's book, man. God wrote a book. In Psalms 119:89, it says, God, thy word is settled in heaven forever. It's established. I want you to know that this book was established in heaven before it ever came to planet Earth. This is God's book. This book is absolutely perfect. Matter of fact, Proverbs 30:5-6, it says this, every word of God is pure. Every single word in this book, in God's book, it's pure. Even when it's been translated, even when it's been handed down from generation to generation, even when it was translated into another language, you know what the Bible says? That God preserved this book. It's pure. Because people think it's something got lost in translation as man got a hold of it. Now, there are translations of the Bible that are not accurate. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying, even through that, kind of like through all the corruption, God's nation, the nation of Israel, has always been this pure nation, his people. They're still his people, you know. So God's got his book. And I'm telling you, in the midst of a ton of chaos, this book, the Bible says that God preserved it. There was right from the beginning, the first time Moses, God wrote, took his finger and put it on tables of stone, the first thing man did was what? Break it. That's what we're good at, breaking things. And God said, get back up here. And God did it again. God did it again, right? This book has been preserved. A lot of people do not believe that. So you know what it does? People that tell you that, let me tell you what they do. These are the people then that we have to rely on scholars. People that are smarter than all of us. They got to go to doctors of theology. And we got to higher education, we've got to rely on them to tell us the truth. Because even though me, I'm up here like a blue-collar preacher, I don't have the education that it takes. Why would you trust me? So what I got to do is I got to learn Greek and Hebrew, right? To figure out what the words really mean there. Because it hasn't been preserved in English. It's not a pure book in English. So I got to learn Greek and Hebrew. That's what they tell you. That's what they teach you. And so then we just rely on the scholarship. And yet Jesus Christ comes to planet Earth. You know what I like? He goes to the synagogue and he corrects all these smart guys. And he goes down by the lake and chooses men that will follow him. He chooses fishermen. Isn't that sweet? You'd think you'd take the smartest guys. Wouldn't you want some like Sadducees and Pharisees? Wouldn't you want some scribes that actually scribe the Bible down? And Jesus says, can't use them. They're too smart. I need common men. Guys, I want to tell you something. This book's perfect. No errors. It's been preserved. And this book, I want to encourage you this morning, it's for the common man like me and you. It's for common people. I know if you're new at it, you get it and it's confusing. I know you get inside of it sometimes, and Bo preached at the rescue mission last night. He opened up the book of Matthew, and you know what he read? Some genealogy. And people are like, what the? Who understands this? We can't even pronounce the names in here. And Bo just said, you see this guy in this verse? Yeah, he was a murderer. He was corrupt. See this guy in this verse? The Bible says she was a whore. He went through all this stuff and all these rough people, and we're like, and the point is, he said, the point is they're in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's the point. Is God takes people like you and me. That's what's so beautiful about it. It's like, guys, I don't know about you, but you know, when I get to heaven, if there's a good and bad scale, I'm not staying there. God's going to pull the lever and I'm falling, you know. That's always imagine there's a trap door up there right in front of the judgment seat. God puts his handle on it. You just got to brace yourself, you know. It don't work that way. Jesus Christ gave his life, resurrected from the grave, took my sin. By faith I trusted him. And he says, and now I got a treasure in an earthen vessel like you. Just a simple jar of clay, a simple human being, very flawed, came into the place very corrupted, and God takes up residency inside of you and me. That's the God that wrote this book. This book's perfect, man. I hope somebody would get a little bit fired up about it today. This book is true. I don't care what they say on the news. I don't care what our president says. I got a word that overrides what he thinks. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Would you turn there with me? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 1:1. John 1:1 says this. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Now I know there were some authors that scribed this thing and we got it in this paper form, right? We got it in written form. But in the beginning was the Word. Do you like how the Word's capitalized? And the Word was with God. Watch this. You'll figure out why it's capitalized. The Word was God. Proper names get capitalized. God, Word. You can't separate them. You can't separate the two. The Word was God. This is God's book. God did write a book. You can't separate the Bible from God. A lot of people out there do it. They're religious. They pray, but they don't use Scripture. They're missing it. You can't separate the two. Paul says that another way in 1 Corinthians 2:16, as he's talking about, well, just go there. Okay. Look at verse 15. I love verse 15 because it says, he that is spiritual judges all things. Because people that don't like, people that are not in a good spot in life, you know what they like to say? They like to say, stop judging me. You're judging me. Who are you to judge me? And yet the Bible says, hey, he that's spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. And watch verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's this book right here. This is the mind of Christ. You can't separate God. You can't separate the Lord Jesus Christ from this book. They're one and the same. Do you see it? It's like people would believe the Trinity. But that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're three, but they're one. I'm here to tell you, you can't separate them from this book. We have the mind of Christ. And by the way, it's in the context of what he that spiritual judgeth all things. As long as we judge things with God's judgment, we're good. Because I got news for you, Cindy. I don't give a rat's behind what you think about me. I said that hoping there ain't a Cindy in the room. But I really care what God thinks about me. His opinion's the only one that matters. Right? It's true. This is the mind of Christ. This book's pretty special. I take it for granted. A friend of mine was over in Romania and he got to church and it was time to stand and sing, and he had his Bible in his hands and he put his Bible on the floor. You know, just put it, you know, we put it under our seat sometimes. And the guy behind him grabbed his Bible and says, "Hey, we do not put that book on the floor." He's like, "Man, we didn't think nothing. We're so casual in our culture." But he's just like, "That was a good word for me, man." Because this is God's book. We need to be reminded that God wrote a book. What's written in here is true. You can't figure something out. You're trying to figure your own heart out. To try to figure your own heart out without God's book, without God's judgments and deliverance, you're going to end up insane. You're going to be crazy. Everybody wants the standard of perfection to be them. I got rebuked the other day by a lady in this church because I called her husband a weirdo. And then I said something to her, and she goes, "You probably think I'm a weirdo too." And I says, "Well, I know you are because you married the weirdo." You know. And she said, "You know something about you? I know you think people are weird that are not like you." I was like, "Whew. All right, I'll take that. Because you're right. My gosh, I got a standard of judgment, and it's not always accurate, you know. Our opinions are jacked up. What we think doesn't really matter. People tell you that. The world wants to tell you that. You figure it out by yourself. You know, now people got Google, so they really figure things out. But you sit in your own thoughts, and you come up with this system in this world, and it's like, you know, it's like you're playing. It's like you're playing a video game, and you're making your own world up as you go. It's fun, isn't it? It's fun, but it's not reality. It's false. What I want to talk to you about today is I want to point you to this book today, because this book is absolutely perfect. No blemishes here. None. The Bible's complete. Some people want more revelation. They pray for God. "God, give me a sign. Just speak to me." And they don't open this book. You know what they hear? Crickets. It's quiet. It's quiet. This book is whole. It don't have holes in it. It's whole. It's whole. This Bible's a full age. It's mature. I worked one of my first construction companies I worked for, and we're pouring concrete, and there's an old guy there, and I started correcting him one day. He'd been doing it for like 40 years. I've been at it for about 3 months, you know. And of course, you've probably had this said to you. You get around somebody that's elderly, and he's like, "Hey, son." He's like, "I have forgotten more than you'll ever know." And he was right. I thought I knew a little bit too much. We do that through life, don't we? And every once in a while, you just got to open the book for God to just say, "Hey, dude, I got to figure it out." Like, God's got it so figured out. Like, it's like when you watch a pre-recorded game. Some people record their favorite team, and yet social media pops up and they get on there, and it just, you're like, "I can't wait to get home to watch that game, but I can't watch the game because I got to work or I'm busy, something's going on. So I'm going to watch it like it's live when I get home." But then you hear ahead of time somebody spits out the score. "What about that team, man?" You know, they tell you, you know, usually for me it's like, "Hey, Browns lost again. Thanks, dude. I was counting on they were going to win today." Then you go home to watch the replay. It's just not as fun, is it? But I'll tell you right now, man, if I could get ahead of that curve, you know what I'd be for a living? I'd gamble. That's what I would do. You can determine the outcomes. Isn't it funny? But yet in life, God has already determined all the outcomes, and we keep making bets and don't seek his counsel. No wonder we keep losing. That's why Vegas does so. You can't beat Vegas. The house is always going to come out on top. God's book, the book of perfection, you'll never beat it. It's got it figured out. This book is complete. This is God's word. The problem on our planet, everybody wants to be perfect. Now, there's another definition of perfect, which is like mature, meaning of full age, right? But like without blemish, everybody wants that. I mean, nobody wants to, like, when I married Becky, I was just like, you know what? We're going to have a good time together. We might pop out one kid to get, well, she's going to pop it out, but I'm going to play a part in this. We're going to have a child, and I think after the kid gets maybe, I don't know, I think I'll wait till the child may. I'm going to stay with Becky till at least the kids get in junior high, because then they can process why their dad bailed on them. We're just going to get a divorce. Nobody does that. Nobody enters into something with a plan to just say, I think I'm just going to wreck this thing. I got this new car. I'm going to drive it for 3 months and keep it clean. And then I'm going to run it right into a column on the bridge. That's what I'm going to do. No, people don't do that. What we do is we seek perfection. But the Bible says that our God is perfect. He's flawless. The Bible says God's book is perfect. This is the standard. The standard is this. So we come up with our own standard of what a perfect life would be like. So seeking a perfect life without the perfect one is futile. It's vanity. That's what Solomon says. Read the book. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Every chapter, it covers every philosophy in life. I don't care if you want to do dope. I don't care if you want sex. I don't care if you want money. I don't care if you want children. I don't care what you think success is. Read the book of Ecclesiastes and let it really settle you right down. Because what happens is you think, oh yeah, well, I'm going to be a good guy. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to have a good kid. We're going to have this. You know, you don't want all the bad stuff that people think. This is what I'm going to seek after because that's success. You get to the end of the book and he just says, it's all vanity. Everything under the sun is vanity. Why is it vain? Because when you seek perfection without the perfect one, without the perfect plan in place, you'll never meet the standard. So perfection's different for different people. And you end up just incredibly jacked up. People do that all the time. You go to a machine shop and they're making a key part for an engine. And guys, you're talking about precision. I'm a concrete guy. So you know what that means? Like if I'm laying a slab out, a big old slab, it's supposed to be square. What's my tolerance in square with the big slab? Everybody's different. Man, I start pulling a tape over, I pull 80 foot long, I'm just going to see if these forms or if this is going to be correct. I'm just like, 81 and a quarter. Then I, hey, put it over there now. And then I run to this side and I pull that tape real hard and I'm like, because, you know, it should line up, right? I got this thing square, and I'm like, just shy of 81. We're good. We're good on something that's massive and huge. Quarter-inch tolerance? Yeah, nobody will ever see it. Not, you know, of course, if you're building watches, parts for engines, you got to be so precise. They got measuring tools because my tape measure could never get it. Guys, if I I can go in eighths. I can go in sixteenths, man. I'm a whiz. You start going down to 30 seconds, man. And then all of a sudden you got these little measuring tools just right because that piston can't be one. It's crazy, isn't it? The measuring tools they use. So that's what happens in a machine shop. They're constantly measuring, they put it on, they stop and they go for measurements. Why? It can't be. It won't work. Like the thing will break to pieces. We're going to be in bad shape if something's wrong. You'll hear that every once in a while. The Ford put out a model and you're like, why do they keep having problems in the transmission? I'll tell you why. Somebody was seeking for perfection. Without the perfect one, they didn't have a perfect standard. Somebody messed up the standard along the way. And that's why they're known for that problem. And then they don't want to do a recall because of the money and all that. So you can see it. Everything in life, we want it to be perfect. We always want the perfect day, the perfect decisions. I want everything just to be perfect. You know, and we say it a little bit differently. That's what people mean, though, when they say, I just want to be happy. Can I not have a week of peace? Can I be a little peace in my life, a little joy? And where are people like, they just want it to be perfect. And we discover something. We have all discovered this because everybody's old enough in this room, even if you're 12 years old, you got it down, and that is this. Well, life ain't perfect. You know why? Ever since mankind got a hold of things and sin entered the planet, we've began a system, a structure of making things perfect without God's perfect standard. And it always ends up jacked up. It's all jacked up. Well, what about the Republican Party? Jacked up. What about Democrats? I mean, what about our system, our government? Well, guys, the reason it's flawed is there is a standard of how to do things. And anytime you go contrary to the standard, somebody didn't follow the plans, guess what? Something ain't right. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof leads to death. I thought it was right. I thought I was making the right move. I thought I was with the right woman. I thought I was raising my kids right. I thought I made a good decision there. I thought that was a great investment. You put all these I thought. Well, you thought wrong. But we can think right. We can. There's this option. Let me give you a couple examples of this in Scripture. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. I think I'm going to make an apology to the church today. And one of the apologies I want to make, I could make quite a few of them. We could have a whole message on, you know, my apologies. But as a pastor, I don't think we're flipping the Bible enough. I don't think we're looking at Scripture enough. I quote Scripture. Every message I have will have sometimes 100 verses in it. And I'll just quote it up here. I'll just go by. And people sit there comfortably. And I'm like, you know what? That's wrong of me. If I want to do this thing right, I want you to read the perfect standard. I want you to see it. I want you to hear it too. But I want you to see it. I want you to leave this place. For you to leave this place and just say, huh, great message, man. What a great preacher. Whew. But if you'd leave this place instead saying, what a great book, man. What a great God. That was perfect, wasn't it? I don't know about you. How many times have you left church and just said, that was the perfect word? You come in, this lady's broken here. This guy's messed up over here. This guy's quirky here. Everybody's got their issues and problems. And yet the same message goes out. And if it's from this book, perfect. It's exactly what I needed. And she's like, no, that's exactly what I needed. No, that message was for me. No, I think it was just directly written to me. No, you're wrong. It was for me. You know, and we got to come to grips with something. We got a perfect God inside of our lives, right? And we open up the perfect book and it's proclaimed, it's perfect for us all. This standard works for everybody. There's a story in the book of Judges. It's about the life of Samson. And you guys, we know Samson, we think of Samson and Delilah. You're thinking songs in your head right now. And then Samson got this long hair. He's extremely strong. He's a brute. God's using him actually for deliverance. But towards the end of his life, He finally tells the gal about his hair that he's not supposed to, because he's a Nazirite. He had a vow to not cut his hair. You know, I like passages like this. And he finally told her what it was. He didn't tell her at first, and finally, so she cut his hair. Well, when the Philistines came in to get him, I mean, he's strong. This dude whipped people. I mean, he picked up a jawbone of a jackass one time and just killed a massive amount of people. He ripped off the city gate and carried it one time, a whole metal city gate to enter where semis could drive through, right? If they had semis back then, and get in. And he picked that whole thing up and carried it on his back. Like, he was supernaturally just whacked and strong. And all of a sudden he told her it's the hair, right? So she cut his hair, and it says in Judges 16:20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." She was testing him. She just cut his hair. "The Philistines be upon thee." He awoke out of his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." Like, he was going to shake these guys off and whip their tail. But that says this, "And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Everybody likes to talk about the strength being in his hair. Well, there were some standards that the Bible put out for a Nazirite vow. What he had really done, the standard was broke. The perfect standard that he was supposed to live. So his hair got cut. Yeah, that's the right word. His hair got cut, and he wist not that the Lord, his strength, the perfect one, was departed from him. 21 says, "But the Philistines took him, they put out his eyes, they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." He could whip everybody. Samson's the guy that could whip 500 men at the same time. This is who he was, right? And all of a sudden, we see a guy who jumped up like every time before, and he was going to solve the issue and whip their tail because he is Samson. Well, once he was departed from the Lord, the perfect one, the perfect standard that God had set up for him to not cut his hair, he wasn't supposed to touch the Nazirite vow, and this message ain't about Nazirites, but you couldn't touch anything dead, you couldn't drink alcohol, and you couldn't cut your hair. And so what happened is all these things, bam, one at a time, bam, well, I'll do this one. That's not my middle finger, just to let you know. And then finally they cut his hair, and he wist not that God departed. Samson, without the perfect standard, without the perfect God, was as weak as a 3-year-old girl. But yet you look at the story and you're like, "He-Man!" Well, he wist not that the Lord departed from him. Guys, this is a great example for you and me of trying to do right without the right one. Trying to do right without the right standard. It don't work. It don't work. Us as human beings, you know, when they discovered that graphite could write on paper, it was some time later that somebody said, "We have got to figure out how to erase this clean." Then comes the eraser. Why? Because we're humans. We mess up. We need the eraser. God's right 100% of the time. Always. This book works. Hey, listen to this one. This right standard, this book of perfection, works even when you don't feel like it does. Because that's what happens. You know, you read something in the Bible and you're like, "I'm going to try this." And, you know, like the first time you try it and you're like, "My gosh," you know. Like the Bible speaks of child discipline, disciplining your children. When people don't want to do it the correct way, you know what they always say? They always revert. "We have got to find a reason now why, like, spanking my child's not working. It doesn't work." Well, and then what we do is we have our child diagnosed, and we have to come up with a diagnosis with our child to say it doesn't. We have to do that. Why? Because we're having a hard time believing. Because my feelings and my heart is telling me that this perfect standard does not work in my house with this kid. We won't stay after it. But it's perfect. It works. Even when you don't feel like it. You know why we don't feel like it a lot of times? Because this perfect standard contradicts this flawed human being. It's painful. I remember I got my I tried this new wristband. It was a fitness band. You can't see it. It wasn't like having a watch face on it. And it says, okay, we're going to monitor your body. It says, get down to your underwear. So I got down to my underwear. I had no problem with that, you know. And then, but I was out in the front yard. I was like, oh, my gosh. It made me get in front of a mirror. And here I'm in my underwear, and it made me put my arms out and take a picture of me. Go sideways. Took the picture of me. I sent it in, and it took it like just a minute, and it made this character of me and said, okay, this is you. And then what was going to happen is I entered in all my stats, and it would track everything from my heartbeat, my rate, my all the stuff, the steps I took, and then it would enter it in to the app. And as like what you could do is as you would lose weight and stuff, you're like your fat handles would shrink a little bit, you know. And then after like a month, it had you do it again. Well, you can imagine I didn't last a week. I took it back. I sent it back in. One reason why is, you know, and it's don't do this to your family. Like, it made this character of me, and I was just like, man, I look like Fred Flintstone. I look like Homer Simpson. Hey, girls, do I really look this way? And I could tell by their faces. I put them in a terrible spot because they're just like, Dad, I don't think you look quite like that. You know, like, oh, but a little bit? It was, you know what I'm telling you, man. When you come with a perfect standard and you look in it, it's just hard to deal with. Anybody in here, if you're trying to lose weight, I say trying. That's a bad thing to say. Anybody in here that needs to lose weight, how about I say that? Which, you know, that put a lot of us in that category. So anybody that needs to lose weight, the one thing, what do you do? You know you need to lose weight, but you just stay away from the scale. Why? It hurts. It's a truth teller. And there's a, you know how to get victory over that, by the way? And all skinny people in the room says, yeah, lose weight, fat guy. Yeah, okay, that is a way. But you know a way to get over it? You'll never know really where you're at unless you step on it. So you get up in the morning and you step on it. Now I know where I'm at. I might not like the numbers I see, but I know where I'm at. And guess what you do? The next morning, step on it. And you're like, how did I gain 3 pounds while I was sleeping? And I know some ladies especially, you know, the way your bodies are made and God's designed you, you know, you're going to be on a little bit of a roller coaster, so you got to be real careful here not to get crazy. But that is the standard. You have gained 3 pounds. And so, and you know what that means, though? You know what's nice about it? I read a book called The Influencer, and there was it's how you influence groups of people to change. They did it all over the world, how to clean water in tribal areas, how to stop crime in a major city. And one chapter was on weight loss. And they had 500 people that they tested that lost at least 50 pounds and how they kept it off. There's three things these people did. These sociologists discovered three things they did. You want me to give them to you? It's not a message on weight loss. Do you want them? Okay, then you're not getting them. One of the things, I'm just going to tell you one of them. One of the things, every one of these people weighed themselves every day. They had to have the truth every day. Guys, if I wear the right clothes, I can feel skinny. If I wear the wrong clothes, I can feel like a tub of lard. Truth is, I weigh the same. It was my clothes that did that to me. You look in the mirror. You ever done that? I used to live by a mall. So you go to the mall and you'd walk and you'd hit some areas where there was just like nothing but mirrors. And you're like, what the crap? It told me the truth. I'm not at the like being at the carnival. It's not like the funny house where you get in there. It wasn't none of that. It was the truth, man. It was telling me the truth. Samson withs not that the Lord departed. When perfection's gone, perfection can't be got, man. It's just the truth. Let me give you another story. I really like this one. I don't have time to give you the flip there, so let me give you the skinny of it. You've heard, I've preached this message before, but it's a great story. I want to talk to you about Peter. Peter in the Bible, one of the 12, real close with Jesus, top three. All of a sudden, when he was close with Jesus, he experienced miraculous things. Peter did. Matter of fact, it says in Matthew 14, Peter's in a boat. Jesus is out there walking in that storm, walking on the water. And all of them are terrified. And what's Peter do? When they knew it was the Lord, Peter's like, "Hey, Lord, bid me come out there." And you know what Jesus said? "Come on." Peter walked on water. Now, we know he sunk in that whole story. But you know, Peter, see, Jesus was there. So Peter had he did miraculous things. He walked on water. Of course, he started to sink, and Jesus snagged his butt up and saved me. He said, "Save me." Immediately, he was saved, and they were in the boat. Close to Jesus, close to perfection, he did things that most people couldn't do. He did the miraculous. Later on, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" People are like, "Well, some say you're this guy, the prophet Elijah. Some say, hey, Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Flesh and blood didn't teach you that. Perfection did." Peter said the miraculous. The Lord said, "What came out of your mouth was perfect." Now, Peter's been known to not say perfect things. When he started thinking outside of the realm of perfection, he messed up. So Peter did miraculous, said the miraculous with Jesus there. All these soldiers come to get Jesus, and Peter's sitting there, and Jesus is with him. And so all of a sudden they come, and they start causing some problems. They're going to arrest Jesus. And what did Peter do? He pulled out a sword, and he cut a dude's ear off. Probably went for his head, cut his ear off. So everybody's watching, and it's quiet there. And of course, Jesus did a miracle, put the ear back on. But the whole thing was this. Peter, you guys are a bunch of praying men, and all of a sudden these massive hundreds of soldiers come in, and you're going to fight. See, he had miraculous courage next to Jesus. I fought Island Acorn as a kid. He was a kid in my neighborhood that bullied me all the time. And I fought him. I had to fight. I knew it was coming, and my dad was teaching me to fight. So I got out there, and it was time for me and Island Acorn, man. I thought he was my best friend till this day. We squared up with each other. I was ready. And my dad taught me how to fight and everything. I open hand slapped him so hard. I don't know why I didn't punch him. My dad taught me to punch, but I just, bam, I slapped him. And immediately, you know, he cried. And you know how he cried. I've told you how he cried before, right? How a lot of people in my neighborhood cried. When, that's how he, And my brother picked me up. And all of his friends, like, I was Rocky. And I was like, yeah, yeah. It was more like. The only reason I did that, you know why I did it? I'm telling you, my brother was there. He's 3 years older than me. That's what gave me the courage. When I was near my brother, I'd fight. Because I knew if they got one licking on me, he was going to pick them up, you know, and hurt them. Peter, same way. He did the miraculous, said the miraculous. He had miraculous courage. Now check this out. God's perfect, right? His son Jesus Christ is perfect. The Bible says he's without sin. Jesus was perfect. Remember Hebrews says that? Oh, he was tempted like we are, but without sin. There's a difference between Jesus, perfect and not perfect. We're not perfect. So a lot of times when temptation comes, what do? We cave, you know. Why? Because I'm not perfect. We don't have to. If we had the perfect standard and the perfect mindset, we could do it. But we always cave. Jesus was without sin. So Peter, Jesus gets arrested. They go beat him and do all that stuff. Peter is now like 100 yards away because at one point Peter could see him. They could see each other. So what, within 50 yards? I don't know. And all of a sudden they're doing the thing and somebody gets near Peter and goes, "Hey, you're one of his followers, ain't you?" Well, he's scared. They're whipping on Jesus. He don't want whipped on. Peter's like, "I don't know that guy. I am not with him." He did it 3 times. This guy that said miraculous thing had miraculous courage. Peter, like one of the top 12, man. This guy just did miraculous, incredible things when he was with Jesus. 50 yards removed from him, he denies he even knows him. And he looks at Jesus and the cock crows and he cries. The Bible says he went away and this grown man wept bitterly. See, Jesus is perfect. Peter wasn't. By the way, they connect again. Jesus resurrects from the grave. And if you read the book of Acts, Peter appears in the first, he's the main character actually in the first chunk of chapters. And you'll find Peter saying miraculous things. He does the miraculous, heals people, dude at the gate, rise and walk, you know. I mean, all this stuff happens again. Like he gets persecuted and they're like, don't ever do that again, you know. And Peter stands up in the midst of everybody. I mean, these guys have every right to like kill him at this point. And Peter looks at everybody, looks at the courtroom and just says, I got news for everybody here. If you think for a second I'm going to obey man over God, you're fooling yourselves. Come on. That's who Peter was. All because the perfect one now, once Jesus resurrected, he says, if you accept Jesus Christ, he'll put his holy, perfect and pure spirit inside of you. Everywhere he went, the perfect. So that's why the Bible tells you and me, hey, you're going to mess up unless you're filled with the Spirit. You can't go in halfway, right? Tank up on that book, man. Renew that mind. He's the perfect one. This is the perfect standard right here. So we've seen Samson, and now we see example of Peter. If we are just one step removed from that book, if you're one thought away from what that book thinks, guess what? Lightning's fixing to strike. It ain't going to go well. It never does. You know why? We live in an imperfect world, and I'm not a perfect guy. But the perfect one sent his perfect son and died for me, gave his life for me and says, hey, perfection will move inside of you. But listen, I'm going to give you a perfect book and you're going to have to tank up on that thing. Just like you did tanking on a bottle to get your fix. You were always hitting that drug that you needed. Every day you need that drug. I got to have it and I want more of it. And then your tolerance gets, you know, greater. And all of a sudden you need more and more and more. Works the same way with this book. All of a sudden you start eating this perfect book up on a perfect standard. Wow. So let me break it to you this way. Number one, I got 3 points and I'm done. 3 points. I'll try to make up a poem if I can at the end. One, God is perfect. Jesus Christ is perfect. Do you believe that? You know, when God, do you realize in Genesis 1, God said, hey, let's make man in our image. God was going to start making mankind, and it says our image. So God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's why we got a body, soul, and a spirit. God was going to make us just like him. But God said, I need a pattern. I need a pattern to follow after to like make a human being. And I want it to be good. There's no sin on the planet right now, so what are we going to do? I need a perfect pattern. And God looks around and goes, well, that'd be me. And God made man in his image, because God was perfect. If you don't believe me, go over to the book of Romans. This is a good passage here to look and see this. Romans chapter 1. Love, love, love this passage. Romans 1. Romans 1:19. Well, we can go to 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth, who hold righteousness. The word righteous, it's right. It's perfect. Men are not. That's what he's saying here. They hold the truth, but in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God, the perfect one, it's manifest in them. I mean, a conscience. For God hath showed it unto them. Watch verse 20. See, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, they're clearly seen. How do we see it? Like God's a spirit, right? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are they seen? Watch this. Being understood by the things that are made. Creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. So God not only put a conscience in man, but when God did creation, creation, everything's patterned after perfection. He was like the pattern. The pattern has to be perfect so that we can... Every factory runs off of this principle. You come up with the pattern and let's reproduce this, right? And so he did this in creation. God is perfect. And so when he created everything, he was the pattern for it. So that's why we can see the invisible things of God. That's why this. You know what some of us need to do? That's the perfect book right there. I don't know if you realize this, but if you read the book of Genesis, you'll see real quick when sin entered the planet and all of a sudden we find guys and they're starting to, they want to build and they'll build towers. And there's a guy comes along and immediately he just says, let's build us a city. Like right at the very beginning. And all of a sudden, going from living out in nature, they go and decided to create like a metropolitan, like a concrete jungle. Men, that's what men do. Men like build buildings. Men can pour concrete and lay foundation. Men do that type of thing. Yet you go out in nature and people walk out to, you go out, just say you're taking a hike, or just say you've been to Niagara Falls, or just say you go to the Grand Canyon and go, maybe you go to the ocean and men are like, boy, this is overwhelming. Grown men will watch the sun go down in the mountains, or they'll be out in nature and see it on the ocean, and grown men can cry. What's moving you so much? Because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are unveiling themselves to you. And men say, it's perfect. I was made after the perfect one. But you and me want to get behind a desk, four walls, concrete jungle, get in the car. We live this way. Sometimes the best thing you can do, that's why a lot of men, you know what the men do? A lot of times men will come home, they've worked, you're trying to produce, do all this thing, and men will like weirdly go out in the yard and work hard and messing around the yard and cutting your grass for 2 hours. Why are you doing that? And they're just like, I feel at peace. Like there's something out here, I just like it. You know why it is? You've lived your whole life, you're living your whole day in an imperfect world with imperfect thoughts, and all of a sudden, the very perfect thing that nature was patterned after, you like to get yourself steeped in it a little bit. A lot of times when you get people that'll go out into nature, they end up becoming spiritual. Not always correct with the Bible. They'll start worshiping the sun, worshiping rocks. You know, we see this all through like history, and even now, third world countries, uneducated people, they worship things in nature. Very rarely do they make something like, let's worship this thing. Now, you know why? Because that's kind of stupid. But you'll go somewhere and something will capture your attention. The sun comes up every day and you realize this thing's giving us heat. This thing's giving us warmth. This thing's causing things to grow. Like, it was pure darkness and now it's giving us light. And people would see that and they're uneducated. And they're just like, it's God. That's why the book of Malachi does call Jesus Christ the Son of Righteousness, but it spells it instead of S-O-N, it does spell it S-U-N. The Son's not God. It pictures the Son of God. Because God, with his perfect standard, himself, made that pattern. Even the way it sets and comes up, and all the things that happens with it. Just investigate, you start studying anything in nature, and guess what? You come face to face with what? The Creator, the perfect one. It's true, isn't it? God's perfect, man. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. It says the word perfect. Hebrews 4:15, that's the verse that says Jesus is perfect. He's without sin. So nobody would argue God's perfect. Do you agree with that? Now, if you're God, God is not perfect. If you think you're in charge, that's not perfect. That's why one of my favorite movies is Mystic River, man. I like that movie. Sean Penn's in that thing. Sean Penn's like the king of the neighborhood. Like he's like a gangster almost. And he calls the shots, runs a little shop, takes care of everybody. He's just that guy. And he thought his friend had done some terrible things. And he kills his friend just to discover He was willing, because of what was right, to kill his friend. So he did it. He killed him. So he kills the guy to discover down the road a couple weeks later, his friend was not guilty. They found the real killer. And now he was having a hard time because he did the hard thing, made the right, thinking it was the right move. His wife had to help get him back on the rails because he wasn't going to live, man. And she had to tell him, man, you did what you had to do, but guess what? It was wrong. Like, hey, man, kind of respectable. Sometimes the king of the neighborhood's just got to make a move. And people are going to get hurt. That's just how it is, right? Yeah, in an imperfect world, that's how it is. But God has a standard of perfection. This is his book. If God's perfect, I want you to know God's word is perfect. You know what Psalms 19, verse 7 says? The law of the Lord is what? The law of the Lord is perfect. We used to sing songs about it in Sunday school. The law of the Lord is perfect, man. It changes people's lives. Can I show you a verse in the Bible? This verse here will blow your hair off. Go to Psalms 119, the middle of your Bible. Psalms 119. Psalms 119, look at verse 96. David says this, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. I've seen an end of all perfection, but your word is massive. See, it's perfect. I've seen an end of all perfection, but God, your word, if the Bible was a body of water, God makes it shallow enough that you and me can get in it. You can find a drink, you can play, you can bathe. And as you grow and mature, if God's word was a body of water, it's so deep that no human being can ever touch the bottom. It's perfect. If God's perfect, you can't separate him from this book. The Bible's perfect. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16, most people know this verse from discipleship. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is what? It's given by inspiration of God. The perfect God breathed it. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, right? So the Bible's perfect. God breathed it. The Bible's perfect. All scripture, not pieces and parts of it, all scripture. But it says God's word is perfect, and then the next verse says that. What's it say next? Next verse? Ooh, God's word is perfect, so the man of God can be perfect. God's perfect. He gave us his word. 2 Samuel 22, it says another thing. As for God, his way is perfect. That's, and then it says, and the word of the Lord is tried. The word of the Lord is tried. David then penned it later on in Psalms. And then you know what? After you read that verse, God's perfect. His word is tried. And then you get down to verse 33, two verses later, and it says, and he makes my way perfect. God's perfect. His word's tried and true. It's perfect. And he makes me perfect. Wow. God's way's perfect. And Psalms 18, 30 through 32 says, because of this book, this perfected book, he can make me whole and complete. I know I'm justified, but people won't believe their minds. Didn't that lady used to be a whore? Oh. But the perfect God sent his perfect son, came back to life, and she met him, and he put his perfect Holy Spirit inside of her, and now she operates by a perfect standard. She used to be a whore. She's perfect now. What about that dude? Isn't he messed? That used to be, that guy was a con. That's what he was. No, a liar, man. You can't trust anything he says. Yeah, that was the past. But you get a perfect God and he gives you a perfect book, and all of a sudden you start getting inside of it, and guess what? You meet Jesus Christ. I got news for you. Here's the whole point of this message today. God's perfect. His word's perfect. Guys, you know what the standard for you and me is? He wants us to be perfect. Perfection without Jesus ain't going to happen. Perfection, maturity, wholeness, completeness without this book, not going to happen. Some of you have deep trouble in your life. You know you should be in the Bible every day. You just can't. You're having a hard time finding time with it. You're having trouble with your kids. You don't know what to do with it. You got more issues. My gosh, I don't even know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what you do. You saturate yourself in the perfect standard and say, God, you got to show me the way. This way is perfect. It's perfect. Perfect. And I want you to know that standard is for you. That's why the Bible says, God comes out of the gate in Genesis 17. You know what he says? Almighty God. I am Almighty God. And he says, walk before me. And then right behind it, he says this, and be thou perfect. Do you know, that's like impossible. I can't be perfect. I was conceived in sin. I can't be perfect. But a perfect God gave us a perfect standard and told us to walk with him. But we like to say, man, may we continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul says, God forbid. You quit talking that way. The perfect God gave you his perfect son. You got the perfect Holy Spirit inside of a fleshly human being. The flesh can never be perfected. But you get the Holy Spirit put inside of you, and then God gives you what? The perfect book. Route 66. We got it in our hands. This is God's word. And we're going to continue in sin. What a joke. Nobody on planet Earth's laughing, but everybody in eternity's giggling their heads off because it's foolish. In Ephesians 4:11-12, it says, and he gave some pastors, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He gave them for the perfecting of the saints. God gave us godly teachers to perfect the saints. What's the goal? Perfection. Now be careful the word perfection. It's a slippery slope. I get it. What about Colossians 1:28? Let's go to Colossians 1:28. It'll be the last passage, and I'm coming down. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 28. It says this, Colossians 1:28. Whom we preach Jesus, right? God, the perfect one. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's the goal? To present people perfect. Guys, my goal is what Romans 8 tells all of us our goal is. To what? To become like Jesus. Now, we know in this life, as long as we have flesh, guys, I can be filled with the Spirit, preach the word, and step right down here, and one person will come say the wrong thing to me, and I'm immediately in killer mode. I'm immediately, my flesh is riled up, and yeah, that's the human life. We're plagued, man. It's just true. So I just want you to know, we got a perfect God, and he's given us a perfect book. Route 66 is the perfect route for you and me. And if we get on that road, guess what? Perfection for you. Perfection for me. Because he's the perfect one, and I got him inside of me. But the main thing I wanted to communicate in Route 66 is this. This book's perfect. Doing life without it is going to spell disaster for you and me. Quit thinking. I got to think about that for a little bit. I wouldn't. Get in a book, man. Let God do the thinking for you. What's God think about that? Then that'll be a perfect way of thinking. Who cares what your opinion is? Everybody has opinions, don't they? Sometimes people say, everybody's got a couple of opinions, and they're like armpits, right? I got another part of the body, I usually like to say. Everybody's got a hind end. It's nasty. God is perfect. Why aren't we seeking His face? Why aren't we after this book? We got all kinds of silly things in life we call success, and God's just like, nope, there's an end to all perfection. But the perfect book, get in this book, man, right? By the way, Ecclesiastes, everything's vain, everything's vanity, because man tries to do everything perfect without a perfect standard. And so it ends up being, it don't mean anything. And at the very end, he says, okay, let me give you the truth. The truth is this. You want to be successful in this life? You really want to make it? Yeah, what's the secret to success? He says in Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived, fear God, keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Guys, this is our duty. For those of you that ain't reading the Bible, you got exposed today. God exposed you. I don't know it, but you know it in your heart. God exposed you and says, that's why you think bad. That's why you do bad. You better put this book in your head. Why don't we do that with our children? I wonder why our children are freaking acorns. What's wrong with you? Well, hey, mom and dad, the perfect standard. Give them the perfect standard. Give them the book. Let's bow our heads. The perfect one, man. Jesus is king of the scriptures, isn't he? And guess what? Route 66, he's king of the road. Let him be king of your road today. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us a perfect standard. And God, we're humans, man. I know we struggle keeping it. But I pray today we would leave here just, Lord, exalting you. You said that your word is magnified above your very name. We believe that today. God, we need your word. Lord, the Maple City Baptist Church needs it. I pray we'd be a people that fall in love with it, that we would take all our cares and concerns and take them to you, and we would go to the perfect standard. It's in your precious name we pray today, Lord. Amen. Amen.